To be here in Roanoke again. Always enjoy coming up here. Always enjoy the people up here, the brethren here. Always very glad when I can come up, and I'm even more glad when I can bring Dr. Green with me. I like him very much. He gave a wonderful first message. How would you have felt, though? How would you have felt if you, as a young man, were met by a prophet of God, and you were told that you were to be king over Israel? Furthermore, if he told you that if you as king were obedient to God's laws, you would have an enduring dynasty. Your descendants would hold the kingship, or at least some type of kingship, permanently. Would you consider this the biggest incentive ever to find out and to do exactly what God wanted you to do in your life? Well, there once was such a man, and you know his sad story. You might call my sermon today "A Promise Thrown Away," the man who could have been a second David. What went wrong? When I was a teenager, and even as a young adult, reading the biblical passages describing the story of Jeroboam, my reaction was that the guy was a nutcase. Who but an insane person would totally throw away such magnificent promises? But my perception of Jeroboam as simply a nutcase showed that I did not understand my own mind well enough. God would not have chosen a nutcase to whom to make such a promise. Our minds play tricks on us, and Satan is adept at using them to do so. We know from Proverbs chapter 16, verse 2, that everyone tends to consider himself clean in his own eyes. In the sermon, I would like to look at the series of bad decisions which Jeroboam made, and how each one primed his mind to make the next one, until eventually he had worn deep grooves of sin which destroyed his life and ended up destroying the nation of Israel. Let's look at the scriptures containing the promise and its background. 1 Kings 11. Let's turn 1 Kings 11. Starting in verse 26. Then Solomon's servant, Jeroboam the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite from Zereda, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow, also rebelled against the king. And this is what caused him to rebel against the king. Solomon had built the Millo and had repaired the damages to the city of David, his father. The man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing that the young man was industrious, made him the officer over all of the labor force of the house of Joseph. Now it happened at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite met him on the way, and he had clothed himself with a new garment, and the two were alone. At this point, they were alone in the field. Then Ahijah took hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, "Take for yourself 10 pieces. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and will give 10 tribes to you. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David, and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, or Molech, the god of the people of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes, and keep my statutes and my judgments as did his father David. However, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, because I have made him ruler all the days of his life, for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and give it to you, 10 tribes. And to his son will I give 1 tribe, that my servant David may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for myself to put my name there. So I will take you, and you shall reign over all your heart desires, and you shall be king over Israel. Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways, and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, I will be with you, and build for you an enduring house, as I built for David, and will give Israel to you. And I will afflict the descendants of David because of this, but not forever. What a tremendous promise! God made the tremendous promise to Jeroboam for a reason. He saw real potential in him. Jeroboam was a very industrious man, young man in Solomon's service, a mighty man of valor, as we read. Solomon had just appointed him as one of the leaders over one of the tribes. At that time, Jeroboam was obedient to God and was following God's way, or else God would not have offered him the kingship and made such a promise. God would not have just picked up anyone off the street and given him the promise of not only the kingship, but an enduring dynasty. God was offering Jeroboam the opportunity to be a second David. So what led such a promising young servant of God to totally crash and burn? Let's examine Jeroboam's series of subsequent mistakes and how each one led to a bigger one. First one, apparently, we are not specifically told this in the Bible, but we certainly can infer that it occurred, and that was telling people he was going to be king. Note, Ahijah didn't do that. Ahijah went out into the field to tell him where the two of them would be alone. Ahijah wasn't going to tell people where Solomon might hear it. Hard to believe that the prophet Ahijah then spread the word. Contrast, when David was given the promise of the kingship by Samuel, by God through Samuel, he didn't tell anyone apparently. Saul had to figure it out on his own. But from what happened, we can see almost certainly Jeroboam himself had to brag and tell others of the good news. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, that's a familiar scripture, although they agreed they didn't have it in that time. It warns us not to boast about tomorrow. But Jeroboam apparently had to do so. He had to get his rebel group started. And of course, when Solomon heard about this, he was not pleased. So he tried to kill Jeroboam. If we read in verse 40, the same passage where we were, Solomon therefore sought to kill Jeroboam, but Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt, to Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. First mistake. Well, second mistake after bragging. Remember that God had already told Solomon, and if we here in the same chapter, if we here in 1 Kings 11, if we go back to verse 11, therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this idolatry influenced by his wives, and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen." God had told Solomon this, and he was afraid of who might be the new king. He wanted to kill him first, just as Saul wanted to kill David. Jeroboam did not have to let it be known that he was going to be the one who was going to be the new king. So when he heard that Solomon wanted to kill him due to his apparent bragging that we can infer happened, Jeroboam decided to flee to Egypt. If Jeroboam had kept the information to himself, he could have stayed in Solomon's service, likely rising to ever higher positions. That would have given him an automatic power base later when Solomon died. Jeroboam would not have had to start a rebel group. He wouldn't have had to go to Egypt. He could have stayed in Israel, having easy access to the temple and the priests to strengthen his knowledge of God's law that he would need in his future job as king. He could have had the chance to start writing his own copy of God's law, as the kings of Israel were supposed to do. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17, there was here an allowance that some time they might desire a king. But verse 17, verse 18. "Also it shall be when he, the king, sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book, from the one before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren." The king wasn't to be boastful or high-minded. "That he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." King was supposed to remember God's law was above the king. But they didn't do that so often. So Jeroboam went to Egypt. He had to make his first major mistake by bragging he was going to be king. So Solomon tried to kill him. Then came the next link, which was going to Egypt. He went to Egypt among the pagans. Do you really believe he carried scrolls of God's word there to study and to copy? I don't think so. Was Egypt the best environment for a future king of Israel? There was, as far as we know, no worship of the true God there. There were no priests to instruct Jeroboam. But there was plenty of opportunity for Jeroboam to allow the pagan practices of Egypt to become a part of him. And we can see its influence on what he did subsequently. So Solomon died. Jeroboam returned. Apparently, he had this nucleus of supporters who had heard he was going to be king. I guess he had told them, and they called him back. Jeroboam then saw his popular revolt succeed. But if we go into the next chapter, 1 Kings 12. "And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. So it happened, when Jeroboam the son of Nebat heard it," he was still in Egypt, for he had fled from the presence of King Solomon, and he had been dwelling in Egypt, "that they sent and called him. Then Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you.'" Now, in the next few verses, of course, we know Rehoboam didn't do that. He was a very proud man. He said, I'm going to make things worse for you. So the people revolted. Picking up in verse 15, so the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from the Lord, that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord had spoken by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Now when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, what share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, O David. Now, skipping down to verse 20. Now it came to pass, when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had come back, they sent for him and called him to the congregation and made him king over all Israel. There was none who followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. And when Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men who were warriors to fight against the house of Israel, that he might restore the kingdom to Rehoboam the son of Solomon. But the word of God came to Shemaiah the man of God, saying, speak to Rehoboam the son of Solomon, king of Judah, to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, saying, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Let every man return to his house, for this thing is from me. God wanted Jeroboam to be the king. Now the question was, would he obey? So, Jeroboam saw God's promise to him that he would be king. He saw that promise fulfilled. Everything seemed okay at the first. But did Jeroboam take it to heart? When he saw God's promise to him fulfilled, did he really believe God even then? Would he trust God to carry out the rest of his promises, to establish his kingdom, and to build him a permanent dynasty like the one of David? Now came his next big mistake, which followed right from that. Not seriously believing God's promises, even after part had been fulfilled, being fearful and letting fear lead him down the path of disobedience. And the first thing he did that we see recorded was setting up idolatry. If we follow here in verse, in Kings, 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 25, then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. Also he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Why did he think that? God had already fulfilled part of the promise to him. God promised he was going to be king. Rehoboam was, the people were not going to do such a thing. They were not going to go back to Rehoboam. God had led Rehoboam to turn back when he was going to attack Jeroboam. Jeroboam was safe. He did not realize that. He thought he had to disobey God to be safe. So what did he do? In verse 28, therefore the king asked advice, made two calves of gold. Doesn't that sound like something from Egypt? The Apis bulls, the calf that the Israelites made in the wilderness after they came out of Egypt. The influence of Egyptian religion. And said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. Just like the Israelites in the wilderness. A replay of it. And he set up one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. He made shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, moved the Feast of Tabernacles a month later, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel he installed the priests of the high places that he had made. So he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart, and he ordained a feast for the children of Israel, and offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense. He thought he had to set up idolatry because he thought the people were going to kill him. God had promised that this simply was not going to happen. Jeroboam had nothing to fear. It was demonstrated when Rehoboam called off his planned attack, as we read earlier. Had he believed God's promise, Jeroboam's logical course of action would have been to establish some type of treaty with Rehoboam for joint use and custody of the temple, and for sharing of responsibilities among priests from Israel and priests from Judah. Both kings could have participated in the festivals together, but no. Jeroboam could not bring himself to trust God, even after he had seen one of God's promises fulfilled in his life. Sounds like the behavior of the Israelites in the wilderness when they saw miracle after miracle but wouldn't trust God. Jeroboam was afraid. He was afraid of losing his kingship and possibly his life. His leaning on his own understanding led him into direct violation of God's law. Jeroboam had to find some way to keep the people away from Jerusalem, and then started the cascade into idolatry. And Jeroboam did this, furthermore, despite the fact that in the original promise we read, God, through the prophet Ahijah, had told him that the idolatry of Israel under Solomon was the very reason that the kingdom was going to be taken away from Solomon's son and given to Jeroboam. Remember, of course, where Jeroboam had gone when he fled from Solomon. He went to Egypt. The Egyptians considered cattle as incarnations of their gods. Examples would be the Apis bulls, also two other bull cults, Bukis and Menevis, that the Egyptians worshipped. So Jeroboam might have thought, what was wrong with using a calf as a symbol of the true God? Remember that the Israelites had had the same idea at Sinai when they were leaving Egypt. Let's just turn to Exodus 32, verse 5. After when they were making the golden calf, Exodus 32, 5. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." He thought that somehow they could use these calves as symbols in worshiping the true God. But God clearly forbade that in the second commandment. Had Jeroboam written himself a copy of God's law, as kings were instructed to do, as we earlier read in Deuteronomy, he certainly would have known from the second commandment how wrong it was to set up a statue of anything as a representation of God. But Egypt was in Jeroboam's mind, and he did set up the statues. He set up two calves, as we read, he set up two calves to replace the temple, and set up a counterfeit feast a month after the Feast of Tabernacles. And the people were now told to go to the calf idols. They were told it was too far to go to Jerusalem. So the people listened to Jeroboam's seductive reasoning. Now came his next terrible mistake, and that was expelling the true priesthood of God. Not only did Jeroboam appoint his own priests, as we read, from every class of people, he furthermore expelled the true priests and Levites from their offices. So where did they go? They fled back to Judah. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 11. 2 Chronicles chapter 11, in verse 13, talking about Rehoboam of Judah, and verse 13, and from all of their territories, the priests and the Levites who were in all Israel took their stand with him, with Rehoboam of Judah. For the Levites left their common lands and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem. For Jeroboam and his sons had rejected them from serving as priests to the Lord. Then Jeroboam appointed for himself priests for the high places, for the demons and the calf idols which he had made. Again, pagan gods are representations of demons. It's pointed out in a number of scriptures. Demons will assume the identity of pagan gods that people create. What Jeroboam did, this left the northern tribes with no organized group of people that were carrying out and overseeing the worship of the true God. That might be, perhaps, the main reason why there was not a single obedient king through the entire history of the northern kingdom. By contrast, the priests of God would continue serving in Judah even during and through the reigns of the evil kings. And the priests there in the temple in Jerusalem served as a nucleus for the periodic returns of Judah to true worship of God under kings such as Hezekiah and Josiah. So, Jeroboam made the terrible mistake of expelling the true priesthood. Now, this led to a series of more mistakes which led into serious deep grooves of sin, deep grooves of his errors. Leading Jeroboam to ignore the warnings. In one word, Jeroboam was influential. He was setting a precedent through which no future king, or from which no future king of the 10 tribes, through 9 different dynasties, was able to break away. He originated his form of calf idolatry, which became the national religion of the 10 northern tribes. It became an entrenched part of the national culture. It was different from Baal worship. Baal worship was foreign idolatry, and it was brought in later by King Ahab and by his foreign wife Jezebel, who was also a Baal worshiper. But Baal worship was later wiped out of Israel by King Jehu, who revolted against son of Ahab. That's described in the 10th, 2 Kings chapter 10, verses 18 through 28. But even King Jehu, who wiped out Baal worship, did not try to eliminate the entrenched, nativized form of idolatry which Jeroboam had established much earlier. He allowed it to continue. We can just turn over to 2 Kings chapter 10. Let's still start in verse 27, describing what King Jehu did. Then they broke down the sacred pillar of Baal and tore down the temple of Baal and made it a refuse dump to this day. Thus Jehu destroyed Baal from Israel, which was great. However, Jehu did not turn away from the sons of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin, that is, from the golden calves that were at Bethel and Dan. Skipping down to verse 31, But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, who had made Israel sin. The idolatry that Jeroboam had established held captive even a man who would destroy Baal worship in the northern kingdom. These were terrible deep grooves of sin that Jeroboam had established. Jeroboam's idolatry lasted long after Baal worship was gone. If we note, looking through 1 and 2 Kings, subsequent kings of Israel after Jeroboam are described in almost boilerplate language. He walked in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 13. God warned Jeroboam about what he was doing through two prophets and a set of miracles. If we skip down to verse 4, let's just start in verse 1. Verse 13, "And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. So it came to pass that when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, arrest him. Then his hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered, so that he could not pull it back to himself. The altar also was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, please entreat the favor of the Lord your God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as before." He saw two miracles. Jeroboam saw two miracles when the prophet warned him. His hand was withered, then it was made whole again. But did the miracles have any lasting effect on Jeroboam? Let's skip down to verse 33 in the same chapter. After this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but again he made priests from every class of people for the high places. Whoever wished, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing was the sin of the house of Jeroboam, so as to exterminate and destroy it from the face of the earth. No, the miracles didn't have any effect on him. Jeroboam had started a pattern by establishing idolatry. He had worn deep grooves. Was he now to tear down the idols he had set up, dismiss the priests he had ordained, invite God's true priesthood back, restore their positions, and tell the people to start going to Jerusalem for the feasts again? Which is what a later evil king who repented, King Manasseh of Judah, basically did. But with Jeroboam, no way. Jeroboam had too much invested in his way. He had gone too far down the path he had taken, and he was not going to repent or change. So what was the result? What was going to happen to the enduring dynasty which God had promised Jeroboam if he would obey? The words were to come from God through the mouth of the same prophet Ahijah, who had delivered the wonderful promise in the beginning. Jeroboam's child had become sick, but Jeroboam was afraid to go to the prophet for advice. He knew now what he had done with his life and that God certainly did not approve. Let's just turn briefly to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Jeroboam was afraid now, again. So he had his wife disguise herself and go to the prophet Ahijah. The prophet, even though he was blind by that time, recognized her, and he delivered God's chilling message of judgment. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 7. What Ahijah told Jeroboam's wife. 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 7. Go tell Jeroboam, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you ruler over my people Israel and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, and yet you have not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do only what was right in my eyes. But you have done more evil than all who were before you, for you have gone and made for yourself other gods and molded images to provoke me to anger, and have cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, I will bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam every male in Israel, bond and free. I will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam, as one takes away refuse until it is all gone. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Jeroboam and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field, for the Lord has spoken. Arise, therefore, go to your own house. When your feet enter the city, the child shall die, and all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him. For he is the only one of Jeroboam who shall come to the grave, because in him there is found something good toward the Lord God of Israel and the house of Jeroboam. Moreover, the Lord will raise up for himself a king over Israel, who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam. This is the day, what even now? For the Lord will strike Israel as a reed is shaken in the water. He will uproot Israel from this good land which he gave to their fathers, and will scatter them beyond the river, because they have made their wooden images, provoking the Lord to anger. And he will give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who sinned and who made Israel sin. This was effectively the promise of the enduring dynasty in reverse. And this came to pass 2 years after Jeroboam died. If we go to the next chapter, chapter 15 of 1 Kings, starting in verse 25 in chapter 15. Now Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, became king over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and he reigned over Israel 2 years. And he did his evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father, and in his sin which he had made Israel sin. Then Baasha, the son of Ahijah, of the house of Issachar, conspired against him, and Baasha killed him at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines, while Nadab and all Israel laid siege to Gibbethon. Baasha killed him in the 3rd year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his place. And it was so when he became king that he killed all the house of Jeroboam. He did not leave to Jeroboam anyone that breathed until he had destroyed him, according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken by his servant Ahijah the Shilonite, because of the sins of Jeroboam, by which he had sinned and by which he had made Israel sin, because of his provocation with which he had provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. Now, what was the new king going to do? The king had killed all of Jeroboam's male descendants, killed anyone, killed the royal family, anyone who might be a threat to his throne. So what did he do? If we just continue in verse 16, what did Baasha do? I mean, chapter 16, verse 1. Well, let me start in chapter 15, verse 33. In the third year of Asa, king of Judah, Baasha the son of Ahijah became king over all Israel and Tirzah, and reigned 24 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin, by which he had made Israel sin. Then the word of the Lord came to Jehu the son of Hanani against Baasha, saying, "Inasmuch as I lifted you out of the dust and made you ruler over my people Israel, and you have walked in the way of Jeroboam, and have made my people Israel sin, to provoke me with anger with their sins, surely I will take away the posterity of Baasha and the posterity of his house, and will make your house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Baasha and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field." Baasha became exactly like Jeroboam, and he got the same penalty. He didn't learn a thing from Jeroboam's horrible mistakes. The same king, every king after that in the northern kingdom did the same thing. These deep grooves of sin carved by Jeroboam would eventually destroy the nation. As we read earlier in the 14th chapter of 1 Kings in verses 15 and 16, that sin that Jeroboam started was going to destroy the nation. We've seen the sequence of sin in Jeroboam's life. Although the Bible doesn't specifically tell us such, we can infer that it all started with simply bragging that he was going to be king, which led Solomon to want to kill him. This threat led him to flee into Egypt, the wrong learning environment for a future king, where he was not likely to stay close to God. And as a result, when he came back, he doubted God's promise, even after part of it was fulfilled. He feared for his safety, even when God and the promise given through Ahijah had assured him he was going to be safe in the kingship. And as a result, because of this fear, he established Egyptian-type idolatry in Israel to try to protect himself. Such led to expelling the true priests of God, to carving deep grooves of error from which Jeroboam and the whole nation of Israel were unable to escape even when they were warned, and which were ultimately going to destroy the nation. Jeroboam's descendants, who originally were going to have become part of an enduring dynasty, ended up having their dead bodies thrown out for the dogs and vultures to eat. We have seen how Jeroboam was given magnificent physical promises of the kingship and of an enduring dynasty, and how he totally threw away these promises. But to us have been made even better promises, eternal spiritual promises. A number of them, specifically given to the seven churches, are detailed for us in the second and third chapters of Revelation. But these promises are also conditional, just as Jeroboam's promises were. We must overcome. And we're given God's word gives us examples like the negative example of King Jeroboam, because God wants and expects us to do better. And that's why he gives us his Holy Spirit to help us. No, we cannot dismiss Jeroboam as a nutcase. When I did so, I was not recognizing my own potential to be like Jeroboam. And that potential is in every one of us. No, we don't bow down in front of physical idols, as he did. However, when we are willing to disobey any of the laws of God in order to get something, or to accomplish an end, or in an attempt to protect ourselves from some imagined threat, or the like, then we're putting that desire above God, and we're making it an idol. It's up to us to stay close to God, and to take in His Word, to ask His help in getting out of whatever grooves of sin may be in our lives before they become any deeper. May it never be said someday of me or of any of us that he walked in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin.